And I've entitled the sermon this morning, Golden Boy. And here's the big idea that I want everybody to get. And it says, now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. Here's a promise for you. All right, so let's all say this together. Everybody ready? Oh, come on, guys. I'm going to keep you guys on your toes today. I may actually have you stand up and sit down a couple of times. Make sure you stay awake here. Are you ready?
Yes.
There we go. All right, she smiles. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. There you go. Father, thank you that we are children of promise. Oh, it's awesome, Lord. We are your children. Lord, we have been grafted in, and we are thankful. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, we have access to the promise of Abraham through Jesus Christ. And that promise, it's not land in Israel. It's not necessarily the material blessings, but it is the blessing of salvation by faith. Because the Lord told Abraham, in you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. And we know that that blessing for all the nations is Jesus Christ. And so we get to be, well, just like Isaac is the golden boy there, we get to be golden children because we are part of God's family. And we're going to take a look at that this morning, talking about the importance of family. Now, starting out, well, who is Isaac? Well, he is spiritually very important to us because not only, well, we'll go through this here. He is the original child of promise. God told Abraham, he says, I'm going to give you children and they're going to inherit the land and they're going to, and the whole world is going to be blessed through them. So it all started with Abraham believing God and waiting on a child to be born. Isaac is the original child of promise. And Paul tells us that we are also children of promise. Isaac became the heir of all things. Now you remember that, Sarah and Abraham got ahead of the Lord and decided that, let's bring Hagar, the Egyptian slave into the mix here, and she'll give you children and help fulfill God's promises. And what happened is that now we set up two people. We set up the child of the flesh, and we set up the child of promise. And what ended up happening is that the child of the slave woman and the slave woman had to be sent out because it was going to interfere with the child of promise. And because of that sending away and because of the decisions of Abraham, then Isaac became the heir of all things. He inherited it all. And you know what? In the same way, we become the heir of all things through faith in Jesus Christ. The blessing of Abraham, the gifts of the Spirit, the presence of the Lord. Isaac is a type of sonship. Remember back whenever we talked about Abraham offering Isaac as a sacrifice? Oh, God says to Abraham, he says, take your son, your only son, and offer him as a sacrifice on the mountains of Moriah. God recognized the child of promise. And you know, once again, we have sonship through Jesus Christ. There's a whole lot that we see in Isaac that reflects on us. It is part of our spiritual heritage and an understanding about Isaac and about his life and times and his interactions. We begin to learn a little bit more about our own sonship through Jesus Christ. And of course, we're going to find out that Isaac served as a type of Christ. We're going to learn a little bit more about what that means. And so what we're going to do for my note takers there is we're going to kind of work our way through these four things real quick. First and foremost, we see child of promise. He was promised by God. And you know, the promises of God, God has made for us as well. Paul would tell the Galatians, you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. Man, God has so much for you. Just like he had so much for Isaac. Isaac would not leave the land. Isaac would become very rich. Isaac would become the vessel for which blessing would flow through him and eventually to the whole world. And you know what? We are just like that. You are a child of promise. You have the promises of God that he has made to you through Jesus Christ. And you know what? Those promises are not so that we get to kind of sit back and pat ourselves on the back, but it's so that we operate in the promises of God, so that we can make sure that everybody, kind of like our friends, also become children of promise. Now remember, we said he was the heir of all things. He was going to inherit everything, everything that was Abraham's. Now notice this, we get this promise too. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. We are blessed through Jesus Christ. Now, I've heard some people who have tried to kind of co-opt the material blessings of Israel. You see, friends, family, God promised some material blessings to the children of Israel as long as they would be in the land. The blessings to the children of Israel were linked to them occupying the promised land. Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't bless us, and he doesn't bless us according to his promises, but you know what? We don't have to live in Israel to get the blessings of God, do we? No. You see, the number one blessing of Abraham is the blessing of the whole world, and you are a partaker of that blessing through Jesus Christ. You have life eternal. You have the promise of heaven. You have spiritual gifts. You have all these promises. You are the heir of all things spiritual. God will not hold anything back from you. That is a promise of his Holy Spirit. And then we see sonship. Galatians 4:22. As is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman, one by the free woman. Now, if we were going to talk about this as a relation to Galatians, the bondwoman represents the law. The free woman represents salvation by grace. We are the children of the free woman. We are the ones we experienced the blessings of God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We are under grace, not under law. We have a relationship with God not based on how good we are. Some people get kind of confused about that. We should want to be good, as James was telling us, to be that doer of the word, because the Spirit of God lives inside of us. We are children of the free woman. And then a type of Christ. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was offering up his only begotten son. It was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise people, even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. How many have heard that expression, type? How many understand what that expression means? That's the one thing about a church. Sometimes we use phrases and words that people don't quite understand. We'll say things like righteousness and holiness, and you know, people say, oh, those sound real good. But you know, we also need to understand some of the things, actually all the things, in God's Word. Now, we talk about type. This is generally what we find in the Old Testament that refers to a person or thing in the New Testament. Isaac, we see that Isaac is a type of Christ, according to this. Notice, Isaac was going to be offered up on a mountain as an offering to God. Who else was offered up on a mountain? Jesus. So Isaac becomes the type, and here's one of the ones that don't get too put off. Jesus then becomes the antitype, which means who the type represents. So, understanding about Isaac is important because in many of his ways, he becomes an example of what Jesus will do in the New Testament and about the relationships between God, the Father, and God the Son from the Old Testament to the New Testament. So we can look in there and we notice they are basically what they are. There are similarities between what happened in the Old Testament, what happens in the New Testament. So if we look at similarities, both Jesus and Isaac were children of promise. They were both called the only son of their father. Both had miraculous birth. Isaac born of a woman too old to have children, and Jesus born of a virgin. Both were named before their birth. Both were mocked and persecuted by their own family. Both were sacrificed on or near the same place. Both were loved by their fathers. Both had a 3-day experience where Isaac traveled for 3 days to go to the mountain where he'd be offered, and Jesus, from the mountain which Isaac had been offered, spent 3 days in the heart of the earth. Both were accompanied on the mountain to the mountain by two men. Isaac by servants, Jesus by thieves. Both carried their own wood to the top of the mountain. Jesus' cross and Isaac, the wood for the fire. Both submitted to the will of their father. Both even questioned what was going on. Both were brought back from the dead, one figuratively, one literally. And so in understanding about who Isaac is also to understand a little bit more about Jesus. And our understanding of Jesus will help to augment our understanding of Isaac. And as we learn more about Isaac, we'll learn a little bit more about Jesus. Isaac is an important figure, but you know what? One of the strange things is, of the patriarch, we have the least amount written about him. Only. As a matter of fact, there is only one chapter in which he does not share the spotlight with anybody else. Quite often, he is defined, he shares a spotlight with brother, with his wife, with his father. There's only one chapter it's kind of just him alone. But you know, one of the things that we look at here is his family defines him. The relationship that he has with his wife, with his children, with his father. And you know what? That's not a bad thing, because our relationship defines our relationship with our family, defines us, both spiritually and physically. You are part of the family of God, and being a part of the family of God defines you, and it says something about you, and it's something that you should hold tight to, you should revel in. And yes, even part of your physical family, it helps to define you. It has made you who you are. You know what? If we'll spend more time with family, both spiritual family and physical family, we will be better men and women. There we go. Good. Matter of fact, you know, they've done studies on this, and you know, they say the benefits of spending time with family is, well, it improves your mental health. Kids who spend time with their family, they do better academically. They have better self-esteem. It teaches them how to resolve conflict. They have less stress. They become more adaptable. They have longer life. You know what? When you spend time with your spiritual family, it improves the quality of your spiritual life. You know, too many times, you know, we have these Christians who have absent themselves from the family of God, from gathering together. And I know you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. But you know what? We should spend time with family. Your family of God. And you know what happens is that I become dependent on you. You become dependent on me. You encourage me. I encourage you. You use your spiritual gifts. I use my spiritual gifts. And as the family of God, we grow closer to each other. We grow spiritually. We're able to handle the problems of this world because we are family. All right, let's get back to Isaac here. Now, these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Padanaram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. Oh, what we see here, it's just a little review. It's a retelling. You know, it's important to know where you come from, because where you come from is often an indicator of where you're going, especially spiritual. If you realize who your spiritual family is, it will help to propel you forward. Just like if you take your children, you have experiences with them, you tell them about their family, you share about that their grandparents, it begins to strengthen family bonds. And this is a good thing. Family is important. Lineage is important, both spiritual and physical. So something happens. They come together, he marries a wife, and it says, and Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. Remember, Sarah was barren. She was in her 90s. She was supposed to have a child of promise. And what happens? God has to intervene in order for Isaac to be born. Children are a blessing from the Lord. Amen. And it was viewed as a sign of favor when you had a whole slew of kids. And yet here was Abraham through whom the whole world was going to be blessed, had no children. And he questioned God. And he gives him Isaac. And then all of a sudden, this is the man through whom the whole world is going to be blessed. And what happens? His wife is barren. So that Isaac prayed and God opened the womb of his wife. Here's a good point for you. Husbands, pray for your wife. Pray for whatever she's going through. Pray that God will intervene. You need to practice spiritual authority in your house. Pray for your children. Pray for your wife. Pray for your in-laws. You need to become a spiritual leader. And you know what? In the family of God, I believe this is what God wants men to do, to rise up and to be spiritually what he wants them to be. And notice what happens. The prayers are answered. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived, and the children struggled within her. And she said, if it is thus, why is this happening to me? So she inquired of the Lord. What we have here is just a little bit of divine drama going on. She's barren. Husband prays. God answers the prayer, and all of a sudden, it's like, whoa, this isn't right. And what happens? The powerful prayer of a righteous man availed much. He prays, children are conceived, and even now, there's a problem waiting for a solution. She doesn't know what's going on. She knows that her husband has prayed and that there is turmoil within her. And you know, my friends, if you pray and the answer seems to cause a little bit of turmoil, it doesn't mean that that there's something wrong. The struggle is quite often part of the process. God heard the prayer. He answered the first prayer, and he answers the prayer of Rebekah. Troubles are opportunities for God to intervene. Notice, this started with a prayer. We have a difficult pregnancy. We have the mother calling out to God. And what happens next? God answers her prayer. You might be going through struggles in your life as a way for God to say, hey, ask me for help. Hey, call out to me. Sometimes we have this idea if we're going through troubles, then there must be something spiritually wrong with us. Part of the spiritual birthing process in the family of God is struggles. The same way all you ladies, I don't, there's probably not a lady out here said, oh yeah, pregnancy, no problem. It was easy. Delivery, no problem. It was easy. Any of you ladies want to say that? No. In family spiritually, in family physically, the birthing process is a time of trouble. Because God, and we see that God is going to birth something great. This trouble that's in utero, well, it is exactly that. Trouble. Two nations. Being in trouble doesn't define you. How you handle that trouble is what defines you. Because we're all going to have trouble. Every family is going to have trouble. Every spiritual family is going to have trouble. And how do we handle that trouble? Do we take it to the Lord? Or do we work on the latest and greatest psychological way to treat it? Let's take it to the Lord first. And you know, God is waiting for us to ask. Because He has an answer for us. Go to the source for an answer. Sometimes we try everything else until it's like God is like, oh, it's the last thing. God, I'm going to come before you. But you know what? God wants to be the first. Not the resort of last resorts. So here's how the Lord answers her. He says, two nations are in your womb and two people are within you. And they shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. God tells them there's trouble ahead. Wow. I know those of you who have two or more kids know that, you know, one kid is no problem. Kim and I thought we were wonderful parents. We thought we were great parents because we had one kid. We had a second one, and we changed our opinions. We were as great as we thought we were. Just like in natural families, spiritual families, there's always going to be a little bit of conflict. Jesus said there will be trouble. But you know what? It's how we handle the trouble that defines us. So times goes by, and when her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red, and his body was like a hairy cloak. And they called his name Esau. And afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel. I love this story as a kid. The thought of a little baby having hold of his brother's foot when he came out. I thought that was the neatest thing. Has nothing to do with my notes here, just random thought that popped into my head. So they named him Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. Now notice, Isaac has become a secondary character here, hasn't he? He prays. The children, you know, and Rebecca takes over, the children are born, and then they just say, oh, and by the way, Isaac's getting to be an older guy now. They have twins. Oh. And you know what? This is quite a pair. They called him Esau. Anybody know what Esau means? Hairy. Wow, there's, look at it, look at him, he's hairy. Let's call him Hairy. And then Jacob. They call him Jacob. That means one who grabs by the heel. And that doesn't mean too much to us. But you know what? If we were to kind of give this a modern 21st century update on this, Jacob, yeah, well, what's your name? Well, at birth, I had hold of my brother's heel when I came out. And so my name is what they call me is Mr. Cheat. Because Jacob, you know, the real way of saying it is he who supplanteth. We would say he who cheats or he who trips somebody up to get ahead. What he ends up doing. It's one of the things. Be careful the label you put on kids. Because they will live up or live down to the labels that you put on them. God has to, Jacob has to have a literal wrestling match with God to change his nature because he has lived down to the idea that he's the trickster. That he's the one who's going to outdo his brother through hook or crook. Paul would tell us, for though their twins were not yet born, and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to His choice would stand. Not because of works, but because of Him who calls. God had called Jacob before he was ever born. Guess what? God knew you before you were ever born. Just as he called Jacob to be the instrument of blessing through the whole world, you are called to be that blessing through Jesus Christ. As that's part of our promise. That's part of the benefits of being a child of Abraham, is we get to be the blessing. Jacob ends up becoming Israel. We go from who we used to be to bearing the name of Christ. These kids were different as night and day. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skilled hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of the game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Wow. We got double trouble here. Esau. He's the manly man. The big, hairy, burly guy. Kind of Tim the Toolman Taylor should be go right here. He was a hunter. Now, we kind of skip over that, but remember, Isaac has lots of sheep and goat and cattle. And Dad's favorite is not watching the sheep and the cattle and the goats and doing all that. He's going off into the wilderness with his bow and he is hunting. But Dad loves him. Oh, he loves the taste of the game. He loves it that his boy went out and hunted this thing down and shot it and brought it back to Dad and said, "Here you go, Dad. Here's something that I've killed and it's for you." But what about Jacob? Jacob wore skinny jeans. I thought this picture might get me in more trouble than anything else I've said in a long time. He was quiet. Oh, homebody. Mama's boy. And when we look at this, you know, sometimes like we miss things in the translation. You know, quiet and home, you know, and you know, dwelling in tents. You know, these things we don't say, well, what's the big deal? You know, well, it's not exactly, you know, think about the culture. I want a manly man. Oh, the guy who wrestles the bear. I want the guy who says, "Oh, that pillow would look nice with mom's stuff over here." He probably, he liked dwelling in the tents. He probably was, you know, standing around, and we knew that we will find that he knows a lot about sheep and things. So he was probably kind of, you know, directing the servants. No, I don't actually want to do the work. I'll tell you how to do it. Because, well, this is my tent. It's the big tent. It's the pretty tent. So mama's boy, daddy's boy. And you know what? When you have favorites, you can expect there to be trouble. We're all different. Some good, some bad. But you know, even so is the body of Christ. Each one of us has a different spiritual gift, right? Each one of us is different. Some are made to be courageous and go out and be street evangelists. While others, they're supposed to help in the nursery. And you know, the person who goes out and who does the street evangelism is no more important than the person who changes dirty diapers. We need them both for the body of Christ to grow. We need them both in the family, and we need everybody in between there. And just because somebody's gifting is different than you does not mean that they are better or that you are better. It means that you're different. Favoritism never ends well. It causes rivalry. It causes jealousy, causes hurt feelings. Now, some time goes by. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, he must have watched the cooking channel. Esau came in from the field and was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I'm exhausted." Therefore, his name was called Edom. Now, Edom means red. That's where we got that there. So, he got named for the beans that he ate. That's probably not a good thing. But you know, he comes in, he probably hasn't got anything. He's tired, he's hungry. Now, let me give you a recipe here. This is something that's actual, and I'll share the story with you. All right. Cup of cornmeal, cup of sugar, half a cup of flour, 3/4 a cup of water, 1 cup of peanut butter, 1 cup of lard, 1 cup of raisin. Now, that is what is called Gretchen Glop. And it's basically this stuff that's all mashed together, and it's put in a bag, hung out for the birds to eat in the wintertime. Now, one wintertime, many moons ago, me and my cousin Teddy went out and did an Esau. We went out hunting on a snowy day. And we hunted all day long, and, you know, I don't know if we shot anything or not. But we came home, and we were hungry. And there was this peanut butter cookie dough sitting on there my mom had made. We didn't know it was Gretchen Glop. We began to eat it. And we were talking, said, it's not bad, it needs a little more sugar. And so we just started adding a little more sugar to it there. And my mom comes in, it's just, oh, you idiot, you're eating my bird food. So I can understand what it is to come in and be hungry, be starving from hunting. I ate bird food. Oh, so what happens? Well, we begin bartering for the future. Here's the hungry man. Oh, give me some of that red stew. Jacob says, sell me your birthright. Oh, I'm hungry. Oh, he's very opportunistic. Have you ever seen your kids try to cheat each other? This. Don't act like this is something new that you never heard of before. Watch your kids. Watch them bark. Yeah, one will definitely try to take advantage of the other one. Whoever has the better thing. Oh, do you think that Jacob knew about God's word to his mom? Oh, yeah, you betcha. You think, oh, yeah. Mama told me how you're going to serve me. Ha, I know this. Esau says to him, he says, I'm about to die. Oh, what good is a birthright to me? That's a foolish answer, isn't it? That's what, you know, all of us, you know, we've been quote unquote on the verge of starving. You know, I imagine none of us have ever died because we didn't get enough to eat when we came back from fishing or hunting or a hard day in the field. And you know what? I'm willing to bet that Esau would not have passed away either had he asked one of the servants to fix him something. He shows contempt for his birthright. Well, I'm hungry now. I need this now. So what does Jacob do? He says, okay, I'll give it to you. Swear to me. I'll cut my kids on that. Okay, promise. You promise, and I'll do this. I'm not going to do anything until you promise. That's what he's saying there. Okay, swear now. And so Esau swore to him, sold his birthright. Boy, this is an unrighteous contract. Have you ever had to intervene with your kids after one has really taken advantage of the other one? Okay, promise. You'll do my room for 6 months. Okay. Have you ever had to undo any promises like that with your kids? Yeah. Oh, I have. You know, God would have fulfilled his promises in God's way. God is going to have to remake Jacob and he's going to have to do a work on Esau's heart because they are both following after the flesh. They have been called from spiritual parents. They've been called that they're to be children of God, and yet, well, bargaining for a birthright. Esau got the pottage, the red beans, the lentils. Jacob, well, he got the better end of the bargain. What's a birthright? Well, it's worth more than a bowl of beans. It speaks about the leadership of the family. He would have got, you know, the one with the birthright would have got daddy's staff when dad passed away. He would have been the leader of the clan. What else? Well, there was the inheritance. Yes, you know, the lion's share. It was something like one third to two thirds. So, you know, the birthright was going to be worth a whole lot. Of course, you think about this. He didn't trade his place. He was getting everything because he already had the one third and he bargained for that bowl of beans for the two thirds as well. And also it was for spiritual authority. He was supposed to be the person who received the birthright was supposed to be the spiritual leader. He was kind of the domestic priesthood of the family. And Esau is going, you know what? I'm hungry. I'm going to die if I don't eat. What good is a birthright? What good is blessing? What good is authority? What good is riches? I want it now. You see, that's a lot like we are sometimes. We want what we want and we want it now. Knowing that if we persevere, if we take our time and think, that you know what? There's a better way. A lot of us want immediate gratification, and God wants to develop character in us. And character is a long-term commitment by God for you. So here's the infamous act. Then Jacob gave Esau bread. Wow, he was nice, wasn't he? Gave him bread on top of the stew. Esau gave him bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose, and he went away. Thus Esau despised his birthright. He despised it. So our New Testament application here. Here's something from Hebrews. It says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterwards he desired to inherit the blessing. He was rejected, and he found no chance to repent, even though he sought it with tears. He despised his birthright. We take a look at that. That means that he held it as contemptible. That's an attitude. That's the way things are treated. He disdained. I don't need that old birthright. I'm the big hunter. I can provide for my family. What do I need to think about the future for? He saw it as worthless. See, God wants to have a spiritual birthright for you and I. He wants us to inherit the blessings that He has. And there's some of us who, we want things now. And because we want things now, we'll give up the true birthright, the two-thirds share of what God wants to give us, and we'll settle for what we want right now. We have to learn not to despise what God has in store for us for the future. And not just look to the here and now. And, you know, and if we will exercise that spiritual authority, that praying for the problems, that being around the family of God, then we'll be less likely to despise the things that God has in store for us. We'll begin to look forward to the future when God will reveal these things to us. We'll know that right now, even though I want to have so much more, that if I'll wait, God will pour out His blessing on me entirely. I can have the lion's share of the blessing and not just what I think it is right now. What's our takeaway on this? Well, if we go to the New Testament, we need to avoid bitter roots, because they're infectious. It even says that they will block God's grace. If we become bitter over our circumstances, over things that are happening, guess what? That root begins to grow in us. Oh, we got our feelings hurt. Oh, I should be the one in charge. Oh, it should be done this way. I should be the one who they come to. If we allow our dissatisfaction with what is happening in the here and now, in our family, remember, our family defines us. We can cause bitterness to grow in our heart. And here's what the writer of Hebrews says. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. Your own bitterness can block God's grace in your life. Don't let that happen. Your behavior counts. Both inside this building and outside this building. Unholy actions cause us to sell our birthright. If we develop a bad name in the community because, you know, our word doesn't mean anything, we develop a bad name in the community because we're dishonest in our business dealings. If we develop a bad name because of things that we do, it hurts the family. We sell our birthright for what we want now, as opposed to letting God work things out. Our behavior counts. Now, this one kind of goes along with that. Don't sacrifice future blessing for short-term satisfaction. And think about that. There are those girls, and we've seen them, who, oh, I love him. He'll get saved once we get married. We've heard those things, haven't we? Oh, this is what I want. You know, I realize that I'm going to have to miss out on church and I have to work this new job. But, you know, hey, this new job is going to bring about great things in my life. There are some things in the here and now that we do that will get in the way of our spiritual development because we know in our heart that this is not the way that God wants. But we will rationalize and justify some of the actions that we take for a short-term blessing, know that God wants to work out a long-term blessing for us if we follow His plan. And finally, this is both in the spiritual and in the physical. Family defines you. You are children of God. We're family. Don't muddy the water of family. Support the family. Encourage the family. All those things that you could think of about kind of how it is that you nurture your physical family, guess what? Those things will work very well in your spiritual family. And those things that work really well in your spiritual family, guess what? You can use those in your natural family. You see, because family defines us. And if we allow God's family to shape us, mold us, correct us when we do wrong, to encourage us when we do right, and to allow us to bloom into the type of family that God wants us to be. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for my family here today. Lord, I ask that you would bless them. Lord, help them to see what's the short term. But Lord, show them the long term benefits that you have for them. Lord, help us to encourage one another daily. Lord, help us to be a family that loves, a family that draws people to you, a family that builds each other up. Lord, bless us as we depart from this place. My friends, my family, I bless you now in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Have a wonderful day. Walk in the blessings of the Lord. You are a child of God. You are dismissed.